Well, good morning, New Spring family. If you love Jesus, put your hands together and just praise Him with a clap offering. Amen. Well, it's so good to be with you at our 11:15 gathering. My name is Dan. I'm one of the teaching team here, and we're continuing on this 1 Corinthians series that we started a couple of weeks ago. If you've missed out on the first couple of weeks, make sure you go and check it out online. Pastor Brad and Pastor Lee have done a great job in the first couple of weeks. And today, it's my honor and privilege to continue on with 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles, just flick to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's found between 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 8. That's not deep or theological, it's just math. Find that spot. Now open it up on your Bible app, or you might want to follow along in our New Spring app. And we're going to look at what 1 Corinthians 7 talks about. It's talking about sex. It's talking about marriage. By default, it's talking about dating. It's talking about singleness. And we're going to dive in and simply explore the truths and the lies connected to sex, marriage, dating, and singleness. The truths and the lies. Now, if you're married here today, it's going to feel like a marriage conference, a little mini marriage conference where you're going to elbow your spouse and ask them, hey, are you paying attention? Are you paying attention? If you elbow your spouse, make sure you elbow yourself, because how many know that when you want to work on your marriage, you first and foremost usually have to work on yourself. So make sure you lean in and you learn something today as a husband or a wife. If you're a single person, I hope today you feel honored, you feel seen, you feel celebrated. Now, if you're dating today, I want today to feel like we're having lunch at Waffle House and we're just having a conversation about dating and having a vision for that season of your life. Truth and lies connected to sex, marriage, dating, and singleness. Let me pray and we'll jump into this word. Father God, we love you. Jesus, thank you for dying on a cross and rising again. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for being with us. Show us, Lord God, the truth that sets us free regarding these subjects, and expose the lies that some of us have swallowed, that some of us believe. Free us from these lies so that we can live for your glory. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. The truths and the lies connected to sex, marriage, dating, and singleness. We're going to start today's message with a game of two truths and a lie. Has anyone ever played two truths and a lie? Well, we're going to play today, and you're going to play with me. I'm going to have three statements up on the big screens. Two of these statements are true. One of these statements is a lie. You're all gonna have to discern, okay? So the first statement is, I recorded a rap album when I was 15, okay? I recorded a rap album when I was 15. The second statement here is, my first car was a Porsche. To the bougie in the room, a Porsche. The third statement is, I can speak three languages. I can speak three languages. So just process in your brains which two are truths, which one is a lie. And with a show of hands, let's just go through this. Who believes that first statement, I recorded a rap album when I was 15, who believes that is true? Raise your hand. Oh, wow. That touches my heart, bro. The fact that you believe that. And yes, it is true. I shared this factoid a couple of years ago and it was questioned. I'm not gonna lie. There were a lot of people asking if it was a preaching story, if it was an exaggeration. So what I've done here today is not only declared that truth, I have brought some proof, all right? And I have dug through the archives and found the album that I recorded when I was 15 years old. And for your listening pleasure, I would like to submit this as evidence of the veracity of that statement. DJ, would you spin that wheel?
Let me kick a rhyme about a man called Glenn. He's a pretty fresh person and a pretty fresh friend. A cool young spiritual master blast. If I gotta get him quick, he'll drive much faster.
Okay, so enough. I can't handle. I'm having a panic attack right now. It was truth. The second statement is, I owned a Porsche as my first car. Who believes that's true Anyone put your hand up here? Baby girl, Krista, married 26 years. Is it a true or false statement? It's a true statement, okay? So my first car was a Porsche. It sounds a lot bougier than it really is. It was a Porsche 924. So Google it later. It's not a real Porsche. It's kind of like a fake Porsche. It's like one third Volkswagen, one third rust, and one third ugly, okay? So that was my first car, but it was my first car, which leaves the third statement as the lie, okay? I can't speak three languages. I can only speak two. I can speak Australian and Southern. Southern sounds a lot like Australian English, just with all the syllables kind of messed up. You know, you can take a two-syllable word like squirrel and turn it into the word squirrel, and one-syllable words like Dan and turn it into two-syllable words like Diane. Okay, so if you're new to the area, Southern is hard to understand at the beginning, but you will pick it up. Your ability to discern the truth and the lies on those statements will have very little impact on your life, okay? Your ability to win at that game isn't going to impact your Monday morning tomorrow. It's not going to change your marriage. It's not going to shift the way you see sex. It's not going to frame the way you date. It's not going to help you understand singleness. But your ability to discern truth and lies regarding those matters will make a massive difference in your journey. Your ability to discern the truth and the lies regarding sex will be the difference between you honoring God and experiencing freedom and fullness, and maybe finding yourself wound up and bound up and ground up by a lie. Your ability to discern the truth and the lies will make a massive difference in the way you enjoy marriage. It'll make the difference between a fulfilling marriage, a life-giving marriage, a fun marriage, and a marriage that you always feel in your heart isn't quite what God intended. Your ability to discern truth and lies is going to make a difference in the way that you date. And dating will be an honoring season for you and the person that you date, and you're going to bring glory to God and discover what the next step may look like, or dating might become a stronghold in your life, something that actually causes you to not experience freedom. It might be a relationship that you find is actually the opposite of what God intended, your ability to discern the truth and the lie. Your ability to discern the truth and the lies regarding singleness will make all the difference in the way you live, the way that you love, the way you embrace every single day, if you're a single person or single again. It's so important when it comes to sex and marriage, dating and singleness, that you distinguish the truth and the lies. And the reality is, there are a lot of lies that swirl around society. We're being fed lies every single day in culture. Turn on TV and believe it or not, like, you know, scroll through social media, you'll see lie after lie presented as foregone truth. But the reality is, it's a lie. And it's robbing you of life, and it's robbing you of freedom. So let's be real right now. Ask this question. What framed your view of sex? Was it the conversation you had with your parent awkwardly when you were a middle schooler about birds and bees, and there was a flower involved, and it was like kind of, you've been grossed out ever since? Was your view of sex framed by pornography, something that you were exposed to at a very young age? Young men and young women, still to this day, younger and younger, have their view of sex framed by pornography. There are people in this room right now, married many years, and your view of sex is still framed by pornography. What shaped your view about sex? Is it ideals that were presented to you in that romance novel that you read, The Bachelor that you watch? Did you hear about stuff in the locker room or at that sleepover? What framed your view? Because some of your beliefs right now about sex is actually a lie, and it is robbing you of freedom. Come on, all married people in the room. What framed your view about marriage? Was that that quick premarital course that you did? Was it the example that you saw in your household, good, bad, or indifferent? What framed your view about marriage? Was it your religious upbringing? What frame your view about dating. If you're in a dating season right now, where am I dating people at? Just put your hand up there. Like, if you're not sure if you're in a dating, you know, situation and you want to define the relationship kind of moment, here is it. Put your hand up and then look at the other person. Like, hey, where are we at right now? Like what framed your view about dating? Like, what gave you your beliefs about this season of your life? The single people in the room or single again, like, what framed your view of singleness? Was it people like me making comments from stages like this? Is it that unhelpful auntie that you always see at those family gatherings who always ask you, have you found, you know what I'm saying? Like, what framed it? Because something's framed it. And it's not all true. So what I want to do today is simply turn to the Word of God and ask the Bible to speak to us, to expose lies and to reveal truth. I love the Word of God. It has saved my life. I didn't come to Jesus in a gathering with a preacher and worship in the background. I was encouraged to open up the Bible, and the Bible spoke to me in my late teens, and I love the Bible because it literally saved my life, and it continues to save my life. The life that it has brought, the craziness that I've avoided, the way that it has helped shape me as a man, as a husband, as a dad. I love the Bible, and I hope and pray that you as a New Spring family fall in love with the Bible too. Every single day, every one of us in a relationship with God through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the teaching of His Word, whether gathered on a Sunday or in a Bible study group or by yourself, let the Word speak to you. But I've got a warning for you today. As we read the Word of God, on the surface, it might be a little bit confusing. As you read a line, you might go, wait, what's that about? That's good. The Bible invites us to dig. The Bible invites us to ask questions. The Bible invites us to chew and to try to ponder and understand. Another warning, when we read this scripture, some of y'all will feel convicted. You'll feel challenged because the way you're living, the decisions you're making, the steps you're taking doesn't line up with the Bible, and that's a good thing. If the Bible was just your hype man and just agreed with everything that you did, you'd see no change, and the burdens you feel right now will be burdens tomorrow. The enslavery you experience right now will be your fair of a story, but if you allow the Word of God to maybe like rub up against you and like take off some rough edges and purify some things and polish some things and totally maybe transform some things, I promise you, you'll have freedom, you'll have favor and blessing going forward. You want the Bible to challenge you. So when you feel challenged, I want you to just think this. Instead of feeling condemnation, because a loving father doesn't condemn, a loving father will convict. A loving father will challenge. I want you just to remember this. Direction over distance. You might feel a million miles away from what the Bible is teaching, and it's all good. As long as you allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in your heart and you make a decision about the direction you take. Degree by degree, decision by decision, angle by angle, over an extended period of time, you will find yourself walking in step and in tune with the God who loves you and has your best at His heart. Direction over distance. So let's read together. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, huh? But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not a command. I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Well, what's the Bible saying? Well, let's explore that together. I want today to feel like a Bible study, like we're all hanging out with a black coffee in the morning, sitting at the back part of my house, looking at the birds who are playing around my backyard. I want us to feel like we're doing a Bible study together. So if you have a journal, you can pull that out. If you have a phone with a note app, open that up. We're gonna make some observations together as we go through this passage, verse by verse, and I hope, I pray, I so deeply desire that you don't only do this in this moment, but you do it for many moments to come. I know for my life, it is changed by the word. And I know your life will be changed for the better if you allow the word in. So let's have a look at this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let's start with verse 1. Now for the matters you wrote about, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. What's going on here? Well, right there at the beginning, it's saying, now for the matters you wrote about. Pastor Brad and Pastor Lee taught that the book of 1 Corinthians was written in response to questions that were being asked by the Corinthian church. It was crazy in those Corinthian streets like it is crazy in these South Carolina streets today. So the church had written a letter to Pastor Paul to ask for some insight and some wisdom. And obviously one of the questions they were asking about was the place of sex within their community. Corinth was a very sexualized region. There was a massive temple in the center of Corinth that was dedicated to the sex goddess Aphrodite. And so everyone who was in the Corinthian church had been marked deeply by that culture. Things haven't changed that much today. We live in a day and an age where sex in many ways is a god. We're told all the time the lie that sex is the most important thing. Don't let anything or anyone, especially and including the church, have anything to say about the sex in your life. If it's not hurting anyone, you should just do it. If it feels right, how can it be wrong? Well, here with this statement, when he says it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, all he's saying is this: sex is important, but it's not the most important thing in the world. And if sex is the most important thing in the world, and you reject God's word, and choose what your sexual desires want more, sex is your God and God is not. And sex makes a terrible God. Let's keep on moving in verse 2. The Bible says here, but since sexual immorality is occurring, it's crazy out there, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. What's he doing here? He's stepping in and he's again pointing to a biblical truth as old as Genesis, that God made sex for the enjoyment of a man and a wife in the context of marriage. That is the context, those are the confines, those are the boundaries. It's not trying to hate on anyone, it's not trying to punish anyone, it's not trying to tease anyone. It's just a reminder, this is what God made. A beautiful expression of intimacy, not a substitute for intimacy, but it is an extension of intimacy to be shared by a husband and a wife. You go, that's not fair. That's not fair. I've got these drives and these urges, and what's God doing here? He's just letting you know that a fire in a fireplace in your house keeps the whole house warm, but the fire outside of that fireplace will burn the whole house down. And if we would be real, come on, let's be real, real. Because 11:15 is the real, real service. You know what I'm saying? Good doesn't come from ignoring God regarding these things. And he's just reminding you of that. So just a word for those who are dating. Dating isn't just experiencing everything a married couple experiences without the ring. Dating, as the Bible will show us, is actually a season in our life where we're trying to process through. Is this person someone that we can walk forward with in covenant relationship, honoring God and experiencing every good blessing that marriage may bring? Dating isn't specifically taught about in the Bible because dating as we know it today is actually a relatively new thing in human culture. It's really, if you trace it back historically, it's like post-Second World War did we develop this current understanding of dating. When we first moved here, I had never heard the phrase, we're talking. You know what I'm saying? Like so-and-so, no, we're not dating. We're just talking. Like it's like a stage where you just, you know, like, okay. All the talking and dating and all that, this is all relatively new. But the Bible has an ocean to say about the kinds of relationships we have with people of the opposite sex, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and what every single relationship is meant to lead towards, an honoring relationship with God. So that's the reason I say to every single person who is dating, specifically people who I love, who I'm looking at right now, potentially my daughter, dating is meant to have a vision, okay? A vision. Don't just date for dating's sake, okay? I know that some people date because they're bored. I know some people date because they don't want all the good ones to go. And so I've got a great, you know, I'm saying no, have a vision. In 2 Corinthians, we hear it being talked about to find someone that you're evenly yoked with, someone that you want to honor God with, journey with the same destination to bring glory to God in mind, okay? If you're 15 years old and potentially newly single, you don't need to find another boyfriend just to jump because right now you're in a season where you're simply asking this question, how do I honor God? And if and when that person comes into your life, that's the vision. I want to find someone who honors God with me. Listen to me. If you're with someone right now who pulls you away from honoring God, that's a question mark. Red flag, you know what I'm saying? Every single relationship that you enter into, specifically regarding boys and girls, young men, young women, not so young men, not so young women, it should always terminate at this question. Does this help me in my journey with God and do I help them? Vision, I always say this as well, boundaries. Every dating relationship should have boundaries. I also say this, every dating relationship should have accountability. Krista and I had accountability when we were dating at 18. We had an older couple in our lives asking us difficult questions. If you're in a dating season, vision, boundaries, and dating. All right, married people. Where are my married people at? Give me a woo. Woo! All right, like that was an energetic woo. Let's keep on going. The Bible says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. I like the word duty. Say duty. Duty. I love that word because duty denotes commitment. Duty denotes work. Duty denotes even when the feelings are gone, I will keep striving to fulfill what I promised to you on that day. Marriage is work. Everyone say work. If you're married, just turn to your spouse and just say, hey, I'm prepared to do the work. Just to let them know right now, I am prepared to do. No, this person just yelled out, you're a piece of work. No. I'm prepared to do the work, which exposes the lie in culture that marriage is built on your feelings. I fell so hard for him. My breath was taken away and it's cool. I'm down for the feelings, but how many know feelings only go so far? Because you know what I'm saying? The skin gets wrinkly. The hair gets uncomfortably thin. Things get squishy. The feelings are gonna go. But commitment begins where your feelings end, and biblical marriages are built on two people making a decision to work at this all the days of your life. If it's broken right now, it's because you've neglected it. But here's the good news. What you've neglected, you can focus on and work on again, and it can be restored and it can be revived in the name of Jesus. Great marriages are built on work. Let's keep on going. Don't you just love the Bible? Bible studies are so much fun. All right, verse 4, the Bible says, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. I heard like just hundreds of husbands waking up. Whoa, I like this guy. I like the Bible. Babe, we gotta read this morning. No, but keep listening, because the Bible says, but in the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Now you're gonna understand, this was so countercultural, because 2,000 years ago when Paul dropped that first line, that a woman's body is not hers and belongs to the husband, that was kind of cultural convention. A woman did belong to her husband. But when Paul says here, there's a mutual yielding to one another, you gotta understand that he was here dignifying women, elevating women, actually bringing a beautiful kingdom reality to the forefront. that beautiful kingdom marriages are two people yielding to one another. Unfortunately, there is a camp in the church today that points to the Bible as old-fashioned, archaic, maybe even sexist and patriarchal. The reality is, Paul, by doing this and saying this, is showing the deep and profound value both men and women have, because man and woman were both made in God's image. And he's saying here that you're meant to try to yield to one another. The only competition you all should have in marriage is trying to out-yield to one another, to out-submit and to serve one another. Come on. You have to break that, like that cultural lie that says that marriage is always going to be a fight, and then you got to work out what your best weapon is. If it's like aggression, or if it's bullying, or if it's words, if it's passive aggression, if it's manipulation, whatever your best weapon is, just use that to make sure that your spouse doesn't one-up you. That is a lie from hell. No, a kingdom marriage was meant to be two servants serving each other and yielding to one another. Can I just give you this tip? I give this to men specifically, but all of us as married people have a weapon that we've learned how to use really, really well. For me, because I talk for a living, I use my words. And when I have, no, I never fight with Krista, I like to call it intense fellowship. When I have intense fellowship with Krista, I use my words. And I bully her with my words. I'm mean with my words. I cut her down with my words. And I remember a while back, I found myself lying in bed one night after I proved myself right and her wrong. And I felt the Holy Spirit tell me, all you've done is devalue my daughter. You better put that weapon down. What's the weapon you always use against your spouse? Put that one down. If it's your mouth, then use your ears more. If it's by being mean, try to understand more. Because a kingdom marriage works when two people yield to one another. Let's keep on going. The Bible says here, do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent. What's happening here? He's saying here, make sure that you talk about your sex life. As a husband and a wife, there should be communication about every single area, including and especially that. Good things don't happen in the silence. Shame happens in the silence. Frustration happens in the silence. Unmet expectations that are turned into resentment happens in silence. No, there are times of conversation, but listen to this, but only for a time, so that you can devote yourselves to prayer. The Bible's saying here that if you're not having sex with one another regularly, and that happens, different seasons of life, different stages of the journey, the older you get, sex drive changes. You might find yourself with a husband and a wife with different kinds of sex drives, and sometimes you'll be like two ships in the night. I promise you, there is nothing you can't process and talk through if you're humble enough. But if you're not having sex, you should pray. Why? Because you should always fight for the ground between you. There should always be intimacy. Side note, prayer is a beautifully intimate thing. I love praying with my wife. I love it when Krista lays hands on my shoulders because my shoulders are messed up from bench pressing way too much when I was young. I love it when she prays. The statistics are there. Your marriage will be so much more fruitful and fun if you just pray together, if you come to church together, if you worship together, pray with one another. But either way, make sure you fight for that common ground of unity. Listen to me, let nothing be festered or fostered in that space. No friendship with someone of the opposite sex that pays you a little bit of attention. Come on, no flirtatious connection you may have. Don't let pornography into that space. Don't let a hobby into that space. Fight for that ground of unity and connection constantly. Okay, that's the marriage conference done. All right, let's keep on going. Now to my single people, the Bible says this in verse 6, I say this as a concession, not a command. What's happening here? What he's saying is, okay, I'm talking a lot about marriage because the reality is there are a lot of married people around, but this is not a command. I'm not saying this as if this is something everyone needs to do. I just want to publicly apologize for the times that I have belittled single people by my joking, by my poor attempt of humor. I'm so sorry if I have made you feel like a second-class citizen because of the way that I have interacted through my preaching or even our personal interactions. Because Paul's making it clear here that singleness is not a curse to be prayed away. This is not for everyone. In fact, he'll say here in verse 7, I wish that all of y'all were as I am. Paul, as a single person, is actually saying there is so much benefit and beauty in singleness. I wish y'all could experience it. In fact, down the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he goes into detail. You can serve God and love God and experience God in a measure as a single person. That's so unique. That's so special. We need to break the lie that says that you're incomplete until you find your husband or your wife. All right? If you aren't married right now, but like my sweet daughter, you don't need to rush, okay? It's all good. Right now, you can be total and full and live abundant as a single person. You know how I know this? Because the only one who came with the power and the ability to give you life and life abundant to the full, he himself was a single person. Jesus couldn't give what he didn't have. He was the example of abundance and he lived as a single person. Now that doesn't mean that you can't pray for a spouse or pray for a husband or a wife. That doesn't mean that you don't get connected in small group and you know go out for coffee and all that kind of stuff. There's no problem with desiring relationship. But if you can't find fulfillment and wholeness without a relationship, dare I say this? That maybe that relationship or a marriage is your God and God is not. You can live fulfilled right now, yet still pray for a gift that God may give you. Because he says this at the end. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift and another has that. Whatever you're experiencing right now, you just got to embrace it in faith that this is a gift that God has given me. And you know what dishonors a giver? When you get given a gift and you return it right away. You know what honors a giver? When you take a gift and you make the most of it. I gave a coffee maker to a young man that I mentor a while ago, and I remember about a year ago, I saw this coffee maker in his house, and that thing was used to death. My heart was warm. If you're single right now, embrace it. It's a gift. I know it's hard to hear from a guy like me sometimes, but the Bible is the one telling you, you have this gift in this season. What may come down the track, it's in God's heart. But right now, enjoy it. If you're dating right now, enjoy this season. Vision, boundaries, accountability. Hey, if you're in a season of marriage, hey, you better hold on to this and make the most of it and do it God's way. Everyone has a gift. What will you do with that gift? Now, I know there are some people sitting right now in one of our gatherings just feeling, whoa, Dan, like, it was fun doing a Bible study today, but yo, that's a long way from where I'm living right now. My marriage doesn't look like that. My dating relationship definitely doesn't look like that. You know what? I'm going through singleness right now, and I've been trying to exchange this gift for the longest time. I just feel like I'm standing in the wrong line. Where to from here? Remember, we said this before, direction over distance. I just want you to hear that no matter how far away from God's best you may be in any moment, you're only one step, one turn, one decision, one conversation, one piece of accountability away from starting to walk in the right direction. And when you add time to the direction you take, you cover the distance. That's been my story. I made so many mistakes as a dating person. but we allow people into our story. Hey, I have made so many mistakes regarding marriage. My first marriage book is going to be about all the mistakes that I made, and it's gonna be like a 7-part series, I'm telling you now. But time and time again, I'm just trying to work out the next step by the grace of God. As a single person, if you're viewing singleness not as God sees it, hey, you get the next step. It's never too late. And I was reminded of that last week because many of you all might know, some of you may not, my mother and father, 75 and 73, visited us last week. They hung around. They just came and hung out for a week, and we had so much fun. I took my dad to the Masters. We got to hang out on a Sunday together at Augusta National. My father took everything that was free, that anything that wasn't like bolted down, he was just stuffing his pockets full of stuff, having a great time. Of all the places we could have gone, he wanted to go to Noah's Ark. Did you know that Noah's Ark landed in America? It was around Kentucky. And surprise, surprise, in true American fashion, it landed on a gift shop. That's a picture of my mother and father, 75 and 73, looking beautiful, next to Noah's real, authentic ark. Some of you all might know this, but many of you may not. My mother and father divorced about 20 years ago, and they lived as divorced for a number of years. But both of them got by God. Both of them got by the Word and the Spirit. And about 12 or so years ago, we had the chance of remarrying them in my family home. And now they are not only walking with Jesus, but they're walking so closely together. And trust me, because we had to spend a whole day walking around an ark. It's never too late to change your direction. If God gives you another breath, another sunrise, another minute. It's an invitation to change direction. And direction multiplied by time, wow, what a distance you will cover. We're gonna get to a moment of response right now. I'm gonna invite all of our ministry teams to get to their positions, and you're gonna have a pastor in every single room shepherd this moment. But specifically, I wanna encourage someone who may be single, who's going, and I just need a God revelation about the feelings I experience and the thoughts that I have. And I just want someone to pray with. Maybe there's a married couple here and they're saying, you know what? We don't yield to one another. We've given up working for the longest time to make this amazing. Maybe you've let things fester or you've allowed things to be fostered between you. And maybe you need to grab hands with your spouse and find someone to pray with. While we worship God in song, I invite you to slip out of your seat and connect with someone in prayer. Hey, maybe you're someone who's dating and you're going, I'm drawing a line in the sand. If God's best comes from obeying Him, the next decision we make will be one of obedience. And even though I feel a million miles away, obedient decision after obedient decision will lead to transformation. Maybe if you're dating, you want someone to pray with, step out of your seats. Direction over distance. I'm so grateful for the Word of God. And may we, by the grace of God, not only be hearers today, but everyday doers. Let's pray, and then we're going to respond. Lord Jesus, we love you. Father God, we exalt you. Holy Spirit, put a stamp on what you have begun. Help us be men and women, young and old, that hear what you've got to say and are brave enough and humble enough to ask you, Holy Spirit, to help us live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond.